Hear the gospel of our Savior Christ according to Matthew chapter 7, beginning at the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Let us pray. God, our Father, your word has hands. It reaches out and lays hold of us. It has feet. It pursues us. We ask and pray that even now during this next few moments, that as your word pursues us and reaches out and lays hold of us, that it would rebuke us and challenge us, that it would change us and conform us, that we would, as we sit under your word, know ourselves to be sinners and know you to be a great Lord who saves sinners. Strip us of our false confidence and help us to trust only in the shed blood of Jesus. We pray this to the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. Friends, is there any worse indictment? Is there anything worse that you could say than to call someone self-righteous? Self-righteous. Is there anything more repugnant and ugly? We all know one person, at least, who is always seemingly right in their own mind. They never have the slightest consideration that perhaps, just maybe, just possibly, they might be wrong. We all know someone who only ever sees the world from their point of view. They're more than willing to weigh in. They're more than willing to pass judgment on matters that have nothing to do with them. Does anything lead us more quickly to an indignation than to rub up against one of these self-righteous people? But what if we look in the mirror and discover that we are they? What if we look in the mirror and discover that this very thing that we find repulsive and repugnant, this self-righteousness that we so readily see in others, what if when God shines the light of his Holy Spirit upon us, we come to see that we are that self-righteous person? Here in our passage this morning in the Sermon on the Mount, we come upon a teaching of Jesus that rightly impales us. It pierces us right to the heart because it brings us back to the gospel. It brings us back to gospel truths that will, in fact, deflate our self-righteousness. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. If you didn't bring your Bible with you this morning, please use a pew Bible in front of you. It'll make it so much easier to follow along. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus begins this teaching by saying, judge not that you might not be judged. Judge not that you might not be judged. It's a clear instruction. There's nothing convoluted or difficult to understand. It's very hard to do. Part of the problem is that this clear instruction from Jesus is often misused. It's often misused. Every time that a Christian speaks out to moral or ethical issues from the gospel, any time that a Christian declares the lordship of Jesus over anything that people do with their body or with their money or with their time, they hear this quoted back at them and quoted wrongly. It's misapplied. There's no question that here Jesus is prohibiting something, but what is he prohibiting? What type of judging is Jesus telling his people not to do? Is he saying, don't ever judge anything? Is he saying, do not ever exercise judgment in any area in your life? Is he saying at a ridiculous level, when you go to the grocery store and you see a bunch of grapes, don't look for the best ones, just pick up whatever happens to be there. Don't ever judge anything. Don't ever exercise judgment in any situation. Is that what he's saying? More seriously, is Jesus saying that Christians are not supposed to exercise judgment in order to distinguish between different actions? Don't ever use your judgment to distinguish between different actions. Is he saying, don't ever use judgment to distinguish between different sets of belief? Don't ever use judgment to distinguish between different worldviews. Is that what he's saying? Was Jesus the original relativist? You know relativism. You have your truth, I have mine. Who's to say what's right and what's wrong? It's all just kind of out there in the ether, so don't judge. Is Jesus that sort of relativist? Is he saying, there's really no moral standard anyway, so don't judge? Surely not. When that passage is used in that way, it is misapplied and it's pulled out of context. All you have to do is read on a few verses, go down to verse 6, and you discover that the context of this passage forces us to reconsider what Jesus means by this clear instruction, judge not. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Well, clearly, in the very next breath, Jesus is inviting us to make judgment and exercise some form of judging distinction. You must be able to make the distinction between dogs and pigs and others. So he's not saying don't ever use judgment. A true understanding of Jesus' prohibition for judging must be one that avoids any sort of flabby or woolly or wet indulgent attitude toward anyone that vaguely uses the name Christian. Jesus is not prohibiting our using better judgment. Instead, what he's really concerned about here is the matter of condemning. I read a lot during my study in the week, and it may not surprise you to discover that one of the things I always read on every passage is John Calvin's commentaries. And here's what John Calvin said about this. I couldn't say it any better, so I decided to just quote it. Here's what he said. He said, these words do not contain an absolute prohibition from judging, but are intended to cure a disease which appears natural to us all. We see how we all flatter ourselves, and every man passes severe censure on others. This vice is attended by some strange enjoyment. That's what Jesus is talking about. Here's another quote from J.C. Ryle. He said, what our Lord means to condemn here is a censorious and fault-finding spirit. A censorious and fault-finding spirit. A readiness to blame others for trifling offenses. A habit of passing rash and hasty judgments. A disposition to magnify the errors and infirmities of our neighbors and make the worst of them. This is what our Lord forbids. It was a common thing among the Pharisees. It has always been a common thing from their day down to the present time. We must all watch against it. What Jesus is saying here is he is affirming that there will be situations where Christians must pass and make judgments. What he's prohibiting is that self-righteous, censorious, condemning, rash, ugly, inflated sense of self-worth that condemns others. Do you know what he's talking about? In Luke 18, he gives a very clear picture. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Listen to it. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Let me just give you some context. What Jesus is saying is that there are two men, one who by all outward appearances is religious and holy and pious. He's a Pharisee. The other man who by all outward appearances is a filthy pirate. He's the worst kind of politician. He's a tax collector. That's what he says. There are two types of men in this story. The Pharisee stands by himself and prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, Jesus said, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In Luke 18, when Luke introduces this story, you get the key to the whole passage in Luke 18. You get the key to unlocking Jesus' prohibition around judging. Did you hear it? Luke says, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. They trusted in themselves, thinking that they were righteous, and so they treated others with contempt. They needed to hear the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector. So what Jesus prohibits in Matthew 7, verse 1, is not all forms of judging. What Jesus is getting at is a self-righteous spirit. A self-righteous spirit. A self-righteous spirit. Do you know what I mean? It's a spirit that shows itself in readiness to give judgment when the matter is of no concern to us at all. Weighing in on things that have nothing to do with us. It's a spirit of self-righteous judgmentalism that puts prejudice in the place of principles. Prejudice in the place of principles. It puts personalities in the place of principles. It's a self-righteous spirit that puts personal opinion in the place of facts. We can spot that self-righteous spirit every time we see someone or ourselves not ready to excuse or to exercise mercy. Every time we see in ourselves or in others this tendency that seeks to condemn, it's born out of that sort of self-righteousness that Jesus prohibits. Jesus lasers in on that self-righteous, condemning, censorious spirit and says, don't do that. Judge not, lest you be judged. Verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In verse 1, Jesus gives this carte blanche instruction, do not judge. He says that the reason that you don't judge is simple. If you judge others in a self-righteous, condemning way, then you can expect the very same type of harsh judgment and critical judgment in return. Here's the litmus test. At work, in your family, wherever you may be, if you find that you are being harshly judged by others, if you often find yourself at home licking your wounds saying, why is everyone judging me so harshly? Jesus says, go home and look in the mirror. How do you judge others? How do you judge others? Then he takes it further and he gives a practical instruction. He says, when you do make judging decisions, when you make good decisions around exercising your judgment, not self-righteous, but good exercising of judgment, what measure should you use? Jesus says, use the same measure on other people that you would like used on you? What measuring stick do you use to evaluate others? Is it your own sense of self-worth? Is it your own sense of right and wrong? Is it your own opinion and your own prejudice? Do you judge others based on your own injured ego? They hurt my feelings and therefore they're wrong and I'm judging them. Do you judge others based on the fact that they've altered your plans? They've forced you to change something and therefore they are wrong. And now I'm going to defame their character. What measure do you use? Friends, I'd submit to you this morning that the measure we ought to use is the measure of the gospel. When we judge others, when we look at other people, the measurement that we use, the measurement that we want used on ourselves, is nothing other than the gospel whose foundation is grace. When we measure others, we use the gospel that is never surprised to find imperfect, sinful people. The gospel that is the good news that God's radical grace and mercy is extended to anyone who knows themselves to be imperfect and sinful. The measure that we use is that gospel, the same gospel that recoils and retracts from self-righteousness. The best inoculation against the gospel of God's grace in your life is that self-righteous spirit. James speaks of the gospel when he says in his letter that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you have heard these words of Jesus so far this morning, to not be judgmental and self-righteous, and your first thought was of the three or four other people in your life that you wish were here this morning, you are self-righteous. You are proud. And God will resist you. But the promise is that if you heard these words from Jesus, and they pierced your heart, and they broke you because you realize that you are self-righteous, then the promise is that God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. You see, if the gospel is the measure that you use to measure others, then you have to ask, well, then what will be worthy of my judgment? If I am using the gospel as the measuring stick to measure others, what then will I pour out my judgment upon? Well, perhaps chiefly the thing that will become repugnant is pride. It's pride. If the judgment measuring stick that you use for others is the gospel, then the thing that will become most ugly is when people are self-righteous and proud. And friends, that's how the gospel deflates self-righteous contempt. If the gospel is your measuring stick in judging, then it flips the whole judging paradigm on its head. And it says that the only thing that you and I ought to judge is the underlying self-righteousness behind prideful condemnation. That's the only thing that we judge. It ought to bring a healthy dose of humility to our own life and to our interactions with each other. You see, humility comes when you sit under God's blanket indictment of the entire human family. Humility comes when you stop feeling self-righteous and you hear the words of Scripture in Romans that say, all have sinned. Who has sinned? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You are a sinner. The person that you are judging, he or she is a sinner. And Jesus says, It's okay to judge in certain ways if the gospel is your measuring stick, but never from a self-righteous, fault-finding perspective. Look to Jesus as your example. How did he judge? Jesus, who spoke words of grace to the woman who was caught in adultery. The woman caught in adultery, dragged out publicly in the street, condemned and humiliated, about to be stoned by the crowds. She knew herself to be a sinner, totally robbed of any sort of self-righteousness. And Jesus speaks words of grace to her. And yet this same Jesus reserves his harshest words for the ones that he called whitewashed tombs. He reserves his harshest judgment for the hypocritical, for the proud, for the judgmental Pharisees who thought that God was pretty lucky to have a guy like them. Those are the ones that he reserves his harshest words for. See, this measuring stick of the gospel speaks mercy and grace to anyone and everyone who knows themselves to be a humble sinner. Mercy and grace to humble sinners. Hell fire to the boastful and proud. Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. It's an invitation to use the gospel as our measuring stick in exercising judgment. Finally, verses 3 to 5. Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Funny picture. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there is a log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus gives us verses 3 to 5 to illustrate his point. Was there ever a more perfect irony? Was there ever such a deep sarcasm as what Jesus uses, and yet we find ourselves richly deserving it all? The very thing that bothers you most about your mother-in-law, you will find in your own character. Tell me it isn't true. The very thing that drives you most bananas about your coworker is something that if you scratch beneath the surface, you'll find it's a log in your own eye. It's the tragedy of sin. It's that we sift too closely the facts and the faults of others while at the same time defending and cherishing our own sin. The tragedy of sin is isolation, that we do it to ourselves. We harm and injure ourselves while offending a holy God, and we are totally blinded to our own shortfallings. Oh, we can see others. We can see their sin very clearly, but our own selves, not so clearly. That's why we need others. That's why we need the church. That's why we need small groups. You and I are ultimately incapable of judging by a self-righteous standard because we are not actually self-righteous. We're not actually self-righteous. That's why self-righteous judgmentalism is so repugnant, because when we see it, deep down inside, we know that there is no such thing as self-righteousness. When someone goes around pointing out the speck in others' eye, you know that they have a log in their own, because there's no such thing as self-righteousness. The only claim that you and I can ever have to righteousness is that we have been given righteousness by God, that it's all His grace, that we have humbly done nothing to deserve it, but that God lavishes His righteousness upon us in Jesus. No such thing as self-righteousness. Let me leave you with two quotes from Martin Luther. He said, be a sinner and sin boldly, but believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly. What's he saying? He's saying, as long as you deceive yourself As long as you think that you are self-righteous, you will never know the saving power of Jesus, because you'll always be relying on your own self-righteousness. You'll say things like, yes, I may sin, but I'm not nearly so bad as. You'll say things like, yeah, there is that area in my life, but, you know, I do serve in the Sunday school. You'll cling to some form of self-righteousness and you'll become a judgmental person. Martin Luther says, be a sinner and sin boldly, but believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly. A second quote from him, he says, we are all beggars. We are all beggars. Telling other beggars where to find bread. The gospel deflates all sense of self-righteousness, because when we see ourselves clearly under the light of the gospel, we know ourselves to be nothing more than beggars. Beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. When we use the measure of the gospel, we rightly see our own life before God and we rightly see others. When you know yourself to be a hopeless, helpless sinner, you will be set free from the burden of self-righteousness. You will be set free from the crushing weight of trying to earn God's favor. You will be set free from the heavy burden of then judging others. And it's only the gospel that can set you free. Let's pray. Father, I confess that I hear far too much of myself and the Pharisee in that account from Luke 18. So much pride in my heart. Many of us this morning would have heard ourselves in his prayer. I pray, Father, that even this morning as we come to your table, as we sing to you, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us. Minister that uncomfortable grace of stripping away our false securities, our false self-righteousness. And then ministering to us the assurance that Jesus saves humble sinners. Father, shape our lives, shape our interactions with each other around this great truth, that we are not to judge each other with condemning self-righteousness. Shape our lives around the measure of the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.